Today we will start an overview of the book of Joshua. Now this will not be as thorough as we once studied back in 2014, as we will be summarizing some chapters and then we'll be really digging deep into some other portions of Scripture. Not sure how slow or how quickly we will go yet, but I'm confident that as we take this journey together right now, and as I'm personally looking forward to learning many new things as well, that God will bless our time together. You know, each time we go through God's Word, there are those moments where I say to myself, wow, how come I never really seen that part of the Scripture before? That was so amazing, and yet I've studied it many times. So I'm anticipating these moments before they even happen, and I sense there's going to be a lot of them for me, and I trust for you as well. Now, one of the things that God has been embedding on my heart lately is that His plans are so faithful and His commitment to lead His people is so rock solid. Do you believe that this morning? I trust that you do. I've not renamed this series. I see it fitting to use the same title as we did in 2014, which was Resting in God's Faithful Promises. Resting in God's faithful promises. So I pray that you will enter a rest in Jesus that is so complete and so faithful that I believe that a sabbatical for your spirit is yet ahead in this new journey of 2026. A sabbatical for your spirit. Now, one of the results I hope to witness taking place in us beyond that foundation of rest is a new confidence and boldness in trusting our Lord to guide us. A new path awaits, and God will show His faithfulness. And you'll notice that we've included a new thing in the bulletin for now, a little section here that says, I will pray for. So as we go through these messages together in the upcoming weeks, fill those things in. What is the Lord guiding you to pray for? So I encourage you to take part of that. Okay, let me give you some background on the book of Joshua. For 40 years after the Exodus, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. They failed to behold the promised land. Why? Well, because they refused to step out in faith. They refused to trust God. And what was the result? Well, they were filled with anxiety and worry, and they were falling deeper and deeper into pagan worship. They had no inner peace. Rest was nowhere to be found. The Israelites in the wilderness are a picture of the believer who has been set free but still walks around as though they are defeated. They are not found stepping out in faith, and it leads not only to things that are pagan, but also to a lack of that inner peace. The prison door is wide open, but a person without faith is now yet to step out and go. They are not found walking into the new territory. They're found lingering around that jail cell of anxiety and worry and stress and comfortability and a lack of vision and purpose. You know, it would be like eating scraps all while the king's table has a spot for them to eat and a reserved seat with their name on it. It's interesting to realize that many scholars connect the book of Joshua to the book of Ephesians. Both books describe a spiritual walk of promise and blessing and victory that belongs to us as we learn to walk with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." As one person once put it, many Christians today are like those Israelites who are blessed with every spiritual blessing, yet live like bums in a doorway without claiming those blessings. Is it possible to be saved yet to live like one in bondage? And the answer to that is yes, it is possible. And that's the point, isn't it? Just ask those who played a game of follow the leader for 40 years. They walked around in circles. Egypt, the slavery and bondage from sin, was behind them. Interesting to keep that in your mindset. Egypt was behind them. But the promised land would still not be tasted, would it? They were set free from Egypt, but they would not enter into the land that God desired for them to boldly enter into. And again, why? See, they had trusted God to free them from their sins and bondages. But now they failed to believe that he had a completely new life filled with new plans and directions for them to now live. Now, how sad that is, eh? But how common this illustration is for believers in our churches. Set free, big plans ahead, only to be living like they were back in Egypt working as slaves. Identifying not as children of the king, but living as though they were still those slaves. Not ever truly realizing that they are children of the alive and reigning king. You know what a great reminder for us of some spiritual correlations that we can make here. That God's plans is not only to deal with our old life and to save us from our sin, which is a firm part of the gospel, but rather that's only half completed, isn't it? But the other half is about the new life that now awaits us. Life in the Spirit, propelled forward by faith and fueled supernaturally to now go forth in expectation of God's good plans and God's promises yet ahead for his people. See, there is a new life that awaits us. It's strangely even awaiting those who are believers and have an open door and direct access to the king, those who belong by name to the Master of Masters. It's a life filled with rest, a life filled with intimacy with Jesus. And we will come to learn how this rest and intimacy gets renewed and fueled through faith and obedience. See, when believers fail to trust God, it doesn't send them back to citizenship in Egypt. But it certainly does make them turn around and around and around in circles. It makes them miss out on much of God's plans and peace and many of his promises that are available to us this day. See, those are the three P's that I made up for us to be thinking about. God's plans, God's peace, God's promises. Am I living out God's plans for my life? Am I tasting that inner peace? Am I trusting in those promises he has made to me? So let's talk more about where they were supposed to be going, the place that God had intended for them to enter, the Promised Land. It's been said that the Promised Land represents the destination of God's people after they have been set free from degrading bondage. Now, biblically speaking, it's the geographical land across the Jordan. The Promised Land does not scripturally refer to heaven, as some think perhaps it correlates. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we learn that this land, formerly known as Canaan, is a picture of the rest and the victory available to every believer while they are still here on earth. See, in heaven, there will be no conflicts. In heaven, there will be no giants, no enemies, no opposition to face. But while we are here on earth, conflict will abound. See, we can already make a connection here that God's strength and his spiritual rest and peace available to every believer is meant to abound greater than any fear, any conflict, any enemy, any opposition or force, any giant, and that strength and rest from God is bigger than any unknown path that awaits us and is still yet ahead for us. See, folks, don't believe the lie that you have to wait until heaven to have God's supernatural strength and rest for your soul. God wants to give it to you now. He wants to give it to you amidst your time on earth, right in the face of chaos and confusion and endless wanderings and circles of the world and the many conflicts that you will face according to Jesus' own words. Remember, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The deliverance from Egypt was not the end result. It was merely preparation for the blessing and enjoyment and victories of the promised land. Now, spiritually correlating this, the believer is brought out of sin so that they might be brought into new life. But let's also be mindful that an entire generation of real life people physically died in that wilderness. They never entered into God's provisions and the journey that had awaited them. Just like how a Christian can die in the desert of spiritual dryness because they refuse to step out in faith. They don't take obedience to God's voice seriously. Set free from Egypt, but still living like slaves. Folks, God's word is living and active. The Holy Spirit is leading us into a real presence and a real future with God. Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Let me read that with you or for you. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised to Moses, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant, the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, and he has done as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, we will put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Well, the time has arrived for point number one, to get out of the way so that God gets all the glory. Now, just for your information, the book of Deuteronomy ends where the book of Joshua starts. The Israelites are camped out on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, did you know that Moses first had to die before the Israelites could enter the promised land? Why? Well, it was because of an action of disobedience. When the Israelites were in need of water, God told Moses to speak to a rock and then he would bring forth water. But instead, he struck the rock twice. And as a result, we read in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now, you and I may think, you know, come on, I know it wasn't right for everybody, but everybody makes mistakes, and perhaps God should have been a little more understanding from our point of view. But folks, that's a very wrong conclusion and perception. And let me explain to you why. The issue here wasn't that Moses wasn't perfect enough. After all, he's a mighty man of God. And if Moses wasn't permitted to enter the promised land, then none of us will be good enough. That's for sure. And if God punished you and I for all our mistakes, we would all have no hope and no basis to walk forth now with any of God's strength, with any of God's rest, with any courage whatsoever. The actual issue, and often noted in Bible commentaries, is that this action of Moses was disobedience before the entire nation of Israel. And the focus here was that he was not glorifying God in this moment in front of the greater context of all Israel. And God, in his loving discipline, was not going to allow that to be ignored. So let me explain further. In Numbers chapter 20, immediately following Moses' meeting with the Lord, we read in verses 9 and 10. "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?'" Now, here's a collection of 5 points brought forth to us by considering the studies of several different Bible teachers. First of all, God did not instruct Moses to call the people rebels. And we see right here who is about to have a rebellious moment, and ironically, it would be Moses himself. Secondly, notice the wording spoken, "Must we bring forth the water?" Folks, Moses and Aaron wouldn't be bringing forth anything. God would bring forth the water, and this focus on a leader merely robbed God of his glory here. God alone deserved the glory of providing for and for sustaining his people. See, likewise, a pastor is just a tool that God uses, but it's God who is the giver of water. It's God who is the source of life. It's God who is the one who is refreshing and is the sustenance that we need. Now, we can most certainly praise God for other people, but no man, I repeat, no man deserves glory. Only God does. Not even Moses deserved glory, only God. Fourthly, Moses was correct that the Israelites were rebellious, but he was referencing it here as if their rebellion was towards him and Aaron, while the issue was rebellion towards God. This was not a "you're not listening to me and I'm your leader" moment. This was, folks, you're not listening to God. Fifthly, God commanded Moses to speak to the rock, and he disrespected God's command before all the people watching him, which made Moses look like the real leader here. He was frustrated. He hid it instead of listening to God's instructions. And all of these things reveal that Moses was at a low moment in ministry, and he was not glorifying God as he should have been. His disobedience and lack of glorifying God, well, it would have consequences. So as we consider the context here for proper respect and reverence that should have been shown, we see that God was the one in charge, not their leader, Moses. God was the one miraculously sustaining their daily needs, not their leader Moses. God was the one who made the promises regarding their future inheritance, not their leader Moses. Unfortunately, this is not an uncommon situation in many of our churches. Leaders walking around expecting the people to give them accolades, as well as congregates showing up at church with the me-focused attitude, showing up that this is about my preferences and what makes me feel good. Serve me, feed me, entertain me, provide for me, sustain me. Now here's a heads up, is that church is not about me, that's for sure. It's not about you either. It's about God. It's about ascribing holiness to His name. It's about getting out of the way as God alone is to be the one glorified, so that He is seen as glorified, so that we step aside and we go, it's all about Him. Keep your eyes on Him. See, we're called to gather together for the collective purposes of glorifying Him. All about His glory. The talking to that rock, just as God had asked, may have made Moses look kind of silly. Could have made him look kind of, you know, humiliated. But it was a means to make God the center of attention. Moses, I just want you to speak to the rock. I don't want any eyes on you, because the eyes are to be on God. And even though it might have made Moses look weak and even silly, it would have made God look very big and powerful, the center of attention. And as we go through our studies in Joshua, we will get some fresh renewal of putting God and only God at the center of Olivet Church. Let me remind us, or perhaps first reveal it to some of us, something about the name Joshua. Do you know that Joshua was born with a different name? In Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, we read, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. However, in Joshua 13, 16, reads this, these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. So if you're not following my point, just hang on for a moment, and you will. The name Hoshea means salvation, while the name Joshua means the Lord saves. See, God removed Moses before the entrance to the promised land, and now He's making a point that Joshua is also not the big hero. Only God is. God told Moses to change Hoshea's name to Joshua so when he later used him victoriously to usher the people into the promised land, that so they would know who it was who was the Savior. Joshua, a wonderful man of God that we can be thankful for, would certainly not be deserving of any glory of the coming victories. Folks, God is the one who builds the church. God is the one who opens new doors. He's the one who sustains the people. He's the one who leads the way and lights the path. He's the one who is all we need to enter into the promised land and to behold the goodness and the plans of God. See, isn't God faithful and sovereign in His planning? He's the Savior. He's the Lord. There is none other. So the name change, Hoshea, salvation, wait a minute, it's going to be Joshua, the Lord saves. Now here's a quick preview of another lesson yet to come. What was God wanting to pour out among the people of Israel? What was it? Well, it was water, right? That's why he was told to strike the rock, or sorry, to talk to the rock. And who is spoken about in the Bible as the water of life? Well, that's Jesus. And how did Jesus come to be the water poured out among the nations? Well, it wasn't through Moses and the legalistic law that strikes people on the back. It also wasn't through any of man's efforts or abilities. This water of life, or henceforth Jesus, was all about the Father's work. This is what the Father did. It wasn't what we did. It wasn't our adherence to the Mosaic Law. It wasn't through our religious efforts. The water of life came to us because it was the Father's work, His gracious offer of salvation to anyone who would believe and receive. See, man in no way, shape, or form has any part of their salvation story. We simply respond to it. God is the creator of salvation, and He did it through sending His only begotten Son. So not only did Moses need to get out of the way so that God would be on clear display, but there were some others that needed to get out of the way as well. It was those who were content with living in the wilderness. It was those who were not willing to move ahead as God was guiding, and they needed to make room for God to be on center display. They needed to get out of the way. They needed to step aside so that God could be elevated clearly among them. God waited for an entire generation to pass away so He could raise up a new generation that would now press on. So folks, are you and I ready to press on for what God has in store for your life and for this church? Are you ready to press on? And point number one, let's get out of the way. Let's get out of the way. And let's now press on in faith. Let's look at point number two. Step out in faith. Never minimize what God wants to do in your life. Verse 4 reads, "Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west." Now, the precise territory of the land is described to us here, and we're not going to get into it this Sunday. We did do that recently, actually, but in case you're wondering whose land that is in that section of the Middle East, it's God's land, and He gave it to Israel. The point I want us to realize here is that God gave Israel 300,000 square miles of land, but they have only ever yet taken hold of about 30,000 square miles. Now, there's a spiritual parallel here for us. Folks, there is so much more to come. There is so much more that God desires to give as His good plans are not yet completed. So let's not minimize the vast extent that God wants to work in us and through us. Be thankful for every single percent, but don't stop at 10% of God's plans for your life. Don't stop at 10% when God has so much more in store for your life. As we go through the book of Joshua, if we're found listening to God, we will be exhorted to take hold of God's plans for us, to walk through God's open doors. And God will be shown, God is so persistent in talking about the promised land that it's spoken about 87 times in the book of Joshua. 87 times. Amazing. Okay, here am I here. You know, God really wanted His people to enter into the promised land and to claim it. Again, 87 times it's referred to here in the book of Joshua. It was there to take. Do we realize that? It was there, right there before them. It was there for them to take hold of it. Folks, God was ready to give it. That was His plan. But a lack of faith would stop that generation. And in a spiritual context, this land represents the Christian spiritual life as it ought to be, surrounded by conflict, but tasting that sweet available victory. The call to a life of faith and obedience amidst a crowd of complacency and self-focus and the elevation of man. The fullness of riches and rest in a dry and weary world. See, how much of your life is open to the Lord? Is it 10%? Is it 50%? Is it 80%? And what's the percentage that you are resting upon the plans and the peace and the promises of God? Are your eyes looking at all the wrong places and fearful of the opposition? Or are you full of faith? Are you ready to take those steps forward as you count on Jesus? You know, I get it, folks. Those giants Israel faced, they were real. They were big. They were scary. The opposition was mighty. The attacks were many. But look at our Lord's life and how he sought to run the race marked out. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Verse 6 commands Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." It's repeated in verse 7 and verse 9 and verse 18. I think there's a clear point here in this chapter, isn't there? This bold courage would not be in Joshua himself. The strength and courage we are talking about is the fact that God is with him. It's God's courage and strength that is with him, that he's depending on. You know, we can be full of self-confidence, but this leads people often into pride. It ruins many. We are called to be full of genuine God confidence, not self-confidence, God confidence, trusting in his power and trusting in his abilities. Now, the previous words to this command give the reason for the strength and courage. So it's easier for me to say, go forth into 2026 as a church family and be strong and courageous. And you would say, well, based upon what? Well, here's the reason here. It's given in verse 5, just before verse 6 tells us. We read this, "I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you." See, folks, that's why we can be strong and courageous, not because we are strong, not because we have so much courage, but because we know God will be with us. We know he will never leave us. We know he won't forsake us. God's commitment to be with us is the reason we can live out the verse, "Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So what then is Joshua's job description? To step out in faith and believe God. That about covers it, you know. What's his job description? To step out in faith and to believe God. Joshua's new job was to lead more than 2 million people. Now, no wonder he needed to hear the words four times, "Be strong and courageous." But if God promised that he would be with Joshua, then there was no valid fear to pay attention to, was there? Folks, do you think that Jesus can handle the details of your life? I can assure you that he is more than able, and that he is more than willing, and that your job is the exact same job that Joshua had. Step out in faith and believe God. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Thirdly and lastly, be waiting upon the Lord as you now prepare to move ahead. You know, waiting for God's timing is often one of the most difficult parts for us, isn't it? I know. Certainly for me, that's been a challenge at times, waiting upon God's timing. And Israel is told that they needed to wait 3 more days. Now, this was not wasted time. These were days of preparation, and they were very much a part of God's plans. During those 3 days of waiting, they are told to get your supplies ready. Get your supplies ready. Something was about to happen. Get your supplies ready. Again, there's no wasted time with God's agenda, even if it appears like a waiting game right now. You know, God had a big plan for Israel in 3 days. But for the next couple of days, he also has a plan for them to learn how to wait. Never underestimate that when God calls you to prepare and now just wait. Just be patient. Be still before the Lord. Learn to wait. Very valuable. It's been said if God can't use you right now where he's planted you, then you'll be of no use on the other side of the river. See, let's learn to wait upon the Lord, and let's be preparing ourselves, and let's be ready when the time arrives where God now says, go forth now in faith. Go forth now in faith.